For November 18th, 2018, welcome to Our Redeemer's Lutheran Church in Helena, Montana. We are a member of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. Today we hear Pastor Kendra Wild give a sermon on Mark chapter 13, 1 through 8. Before we begin, let's recite the Lord's Prayer together.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 13th chapter. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." The Gospel of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So I'd like to begin this morning by exploring with you the word shelter. So when I say the word shelter, what comes to mind? Home, right? A building, a place, a structure. Shelter. Okay, now let's look at that word as a verb. Shelter. To shelter someone or to take shelter. Does anything come to your mind now? To protect, to be safe. And we even use words like a homeless shelter, right? A domestic violence shelter, a shelter for kids, right? Being a place where people can find safety and protection. How about when someone is said to be sheltered? That child was really sheltered. What does that mean? Cared for, absolutely. It's got that positive connotation. It means they're cared for. It also has this nuance of, you know, that they were protected just maybe a little too much from the harsh realities of the world and of life. They talk about nowadays helicopter parents who often fly over their child, making sure that they're okay and making sure everything's going just right for their child. These kids are said to be sheltered. So, what would you do if you suddenly were without shelter? Where would you go? Or perhaps to whom would you go? In our reading from the gospel today, we hear about how a time comes when the followers of Jesus and all the Jews of their generation experienced this very thing. Jesus and his disciples are at the temple in Jerusalem. The disciples are pretty impressed by the enormity of the temple at that time, which is legit because it's a really, really big building. Most of the stones of the temple were 37 and a half feet long, 18 feet wide, and 12 feet thick. That's massive, massive. So they're at the temple, and Jesus says, "You see these great buildings, these great stones? Well, not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." And this prediction must have seemed kind of ludicrous, perhaps, to some of Jesus' followers. How could something so massive, so permanent, this place where God resided, how could this possibly be torn down or fall apart? But others who knew their history, others who remembered their people's history, well, Jesus' prediction would have caught them cold because the temple had been destroyed before. It could be destroyed again. The people had been scattered, sent into exile before. It could happen again. And it did. The Romans destroyed the temple in 70 AD. And it was more than the loss of just a place, a structure, protection from the elements, from the rain and from the wind. It was more even than the loss of a cultural center, a place to gather. It was the loss of the place where God tabernacled with God's people. It was the loss of the place where God dwelt with God's people. So it must have provoked the question, where now was God? Where is God? What temples have we seen destroyed in our lifetime? I think that the United States and much of what's called the West, so including Canada and Europe, are living through a deconstruction of the Christian church and faith. And there are many different reasons for this, and there are many different ways this is evident in our culture. One explanation that I find most compelling comes from the modern philosopher Alastair MacIntyre. So go ahead and buckle your seatbelts and get ready, because we're going to do a little bit of modern philosophy, okay? In his book, After Virtue, MacIntyre argues that the West has abandoned reason and the tradition of the virtues and given itself over to what's called relativism. And relativism is the idea that there are no universal truths, that what is true is what I think is true, and what you think is true, and what you think is true, and what you think is true. It's all relative. There's no overarching meta-narrative. There's no overarching truth, right? What is true is what I think is true, and what you think is true. So MacIntyre argues that we are governed now not by faith, not by reason, not by any mixture of the two. Instead, we are governed by what he calls emotivism. E-M-O-T-I-V-I-I-S-M, emotivism. The idea that all moral choices are nothing more than what I feel is right. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Do we hear this? Well, I think it's right. How can you judge me? I think it feels right. I think it seems right. Who are you to judge what I think is right? So in this society where this reigns supreme, the individual stands as the judge and the determiner of what is real, what is truth, and also what is right. Now, in contrast, a virtuous society is one that does believe in objective moral truths. And by moral ideals. And by moral ideals, I think of things like self-control or temperance. The virtuous society also upholds then the practices necessary to nurture these virtues in communities. Instead, we are in a society where individual freedom is held up as the greatest good. And then the result of that is we are a collection of individuals, each one pursuing his or her own interest with minimal constraints upon one another. And I think this philosophy is the opposite of a Christian belief and life. For we believe in truths, truths that are conveyed in the grand narrative of our scripture that describes who we are in relation to God and who our God is in relationship to us. Truths that we hold that are larger than ourselves. When we gather each week in worship and we share in the words of the Apostles' Creed, we are stating words that tie us to communities of faith that have gone before us and tie us also to communities of faith that will follow after us. And they are words not that I own or that you own, but we profess. And we profess with communities like ourselves around the world. We are inheritors of a tradition where virtues are named and indeed are given to us as gifts of the Holy Spirit, as we hear in Galatians, gifts of gentleness, of chastity, of self-control, of modesty and generosity, kindness, joy, peace, patience, and charity. And we follow Christ, the one who did not uphold individual fulfillment as the greatest good, but instead lived a life that exemplified self-sacrificial love. Jesus proclaimed, "Destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Jesus' body was like the temple destroyed, yet Jesus' body was also raised victorious in the resurrection, victorious over sin and death. And for Christians, he becomes our temple. For us, he was and is the place in whom God resides. God dwells with God's people. He's our shelter. And through Jesus, we are brought together. As a community of faith, we can decide that we want to be different from the world, from the society around us. We can be a community of faith that decides to live a distinct way of life. We can be a community of faith that decides to channel the grace that flows through us and embody that grace in a distinct way of life. What if we worked at being a Christian community in which the moral life is sustained? What if we talked about how we can embody, promote, and live out the virtues of our faith? How might we model self-control? How might we treat one another when we are acting out of kindness? And I think we can also reflect on how our current activities express our values. Next week, our congregation is going to host Family Promise, a way in which our community supports families who are homeless, who are working toward toward sustainable independence. And this is an action that embodies generosity. It's an action that embodies mercy. Now, how might these virtues, generosity, mercy, shape our response to others who are right now unsheltered in our world? How might it shape our response to those in Paradise, California? How might it shape our response to those thousands from El Salvador and Guatemala who are moving north toward our southern border? We are living through a time of great violent storms, both literal and figurative. Let us take our shelter in Christ, and let our church be an ark, a place for all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly Our Redeemer's Lutheran podcast. We publish weekly Wednesday mornings, and it contains the previous Sunday's gospel reading and pastor's sermon. For more information about our church, please visit www.ourredeemerlives.org. Weekly services are 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Sunday mornings. Thank you for listening, and have a Christ-filled day.